read a theme verse out of the New Testament that is a companion verse that I think speaks to the whole message of today, what we're going to look at. Let me just read it to us, and I want to pray just very briefly. 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Father, this truth here is for us. Cause it to grab us, get hold of us, and teach us your ways. Lord, we want to be steadfast, unmovable in the work of the Lord. Father, this is your time. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that the Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. It's the Word of the living God, not just a book, but it's God-breathed. Thank you for it. Minister to us now. For your glory we ask. Amen. Many of you probably have committed that verse to memory over the years. I'd rather live in it than just memorize it, right? When I started this series on the men God made, which is probably 9 or 10 months ago now, I did not have a pre-planned list of all that we would look at, all the men or women that we would look at. I didn't try to put together an exhaustive list. I felt the Lord would guide us along and make this clear as we went. And I trust He has. So when we came to men like Phineas, with his zeal for God and what he did, took up the spear and stopped the plague or the judgment against him, when you come to that, it jumps off the page. And they become, these Christians, Old Testament saints, they become examples for us, right? And we must look at these men, these people. And when we take the time to look at these Old Testament examples, we know this much, they can impact our lives. They should impact our lives. They must impact our lives, right? Beloved, I'm not interested in just being a history teacher. Did I say that? Everybody remember I've said that several times, right? I'm not interested in just being a history teacher. And what I mean by that is history for history's sake. And I'm not interested in you getting some cute little stories neatly packaged. You can find these in many dead churches all over our country today. Little tidy stories about the things in the Old Testament like they're little fairy tales. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in that at all. I'm interested in looking back at men like Joshua or Phineas or David, and you walking out of here today, you brothers and sisters, saying, "Wow, God did great things in them. So why not me? Brennan, why not you and what's ahead for you? Go with God. Go with Him. Run with Him." I don't want to just dwell on history. I want to dwell on truth. I want God's Word to explode. I want us to be riveted by it. You wouldn't talk about World War II in a casual manner like it's a little tidy story, right? It's historic. It happened. It's real. It's gut-wrenching. And that's the way the Word of God ought to speak to us. So I ask you, why not you? Why not God doing great things with you? He already is in His tender mercies. But sometimes we shuffle around like, well, He's not going to use me for anything. Yes, He does. This next man that we're coming to today, he had a burden for God's glory and God's people. I mean, he had a burning burden for this. And therefore, he set his focus on a great work. A great work. It seemed too lofty. Come on, what are you doing? It seemed too dangerous. The enemies are going to come in and destroy us. So it, humanly speaking, it seemed like, come on, you've set yourself on a work that you can't accomplish. He had opposition, he had threats, he had mockery, he had skepticism all around him. Nonstop, really. But he did not waver. Get hold of that. He was unmovable. He was an unmovable man in his work for God. Who was he? Nehemiah. Been a while since you've thought about Nehemiah, maybe, right? Nehemiah. We name our sons Jeremiah often, right? That's a great name. But I was trying to think. Does anybody know of somebody has a son or an uncle or a family member named Nehemiah? Well, he was my God's vessel. You can't deny that. He had a real heart for the things of God. And the work that he was about was for God. He was the wall builder, right? Who makes their legacy on building a wall? Come on. Nobody asked who built the Great Wall of China. They just want to see the thing, right? You get the point? But Nehemiah, in his passion for God, set about the work of building the wall. Now, I have to say, I admire men who stay the course on things and don't quit. I do. I'm just talking about in general. We had a project manager several years ago, had big, lofty goals of things he wanted to accomplish. And he left three projects hanging. And others, including myself, had to step in and see him all the way through completion of construction drawings and then get built. Part of staying the course is seeing it go all the way through till it's built. Staying the course. Well, I do admire men. You might think of people right now, you sisters or you men, people that you admire that stay the course. They don't quit. They have what it takes to stay with it. And I especially admire men of God who are steadfast in what He has called them to. They're not looking for the next thing. They stay with what God's called them to do. Men are always chasing new dreams. Stay with what God's called you to do. That's the point. That's what Nehemiah did. He didn't bail out. And I don't know in specifics what that means, what God's called you to, but He's called all of us to His Son, to walk with Him, and to continue in the faith. Well, Nehemiah was certainly a man who stayed the course. My theme or my statement is he was steadfast in his work for God. Children, I really want you to listen today. I want you to listen every week. But listen to these truths about this man Nehemiah. And he stayed with the work that God called him to do. He was steadfast. He was faithful in it. Well, let me give the historic context. You can go ahead and get your Bibles and open up to the book of Nehemiah. We go through those historic books, right? Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. The historic context, you remember where we are? What's happened? In the days of Nehemiah, the Jews had been what? They'd been conquered. They had really been devastated by their enemies. God had given them over because of their sin. Many of them were exiled. And so the times for the Jews were bad. They had other kings that ruled over them. And what about Jerusalem? Anybody remember with Jerusalem? It had been ravished, right? I mean, it had been really torn up. It had been devastated. The walls around Jerusalem had been torn up and had been almost completely destroyed. These gates that would be entries into the city had been burned, you'll see in the text. So Jerusalem was not what it had been. But it was a picture of God's people and what they had done. And so we pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'm going to hit very briefly, just for context, chapter 1, 2, and 3. And our text today is chapter 4. Chapter 1, Nehemiah hears the news of Jerusalem. He's not in Jerusalem. He hears, there's one of his kinsmen, his people, comes from Judah, and they said to him, verse 3, that the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And what happens when Nehemiah hears this news? He is devastated. Devastated. He says right there in the text, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. Several days. He fasted, he prayed, he was devastated. And so what does he do? He cries out to God. Really, verses 4 through 11 are a first-hand account of Nehemiah asking God for mercy. Mercy on the people, to turn the people. He's talking about their sin. So that's where the heart of Nehemiah starts. He hears of Jerusalem. He's burdened that it's been destroyed. His heart is for the living God, his God, the God and Father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those patriarchs, for God to come and do great things. That's chapter 1. Then chapter 2, what happens? The king, Artaxerxes, sees that he's sad and he asks, what's wrong, Nehemiah? Nehemiah tells him what his burden is. So Nehemiah essentially petitions, or when he talks to the king, he gets release to go to Jerusalem. So now he can go back to his people and begin to build the wall of Jerusalem. And so that's, again, you see the focus coming in. His burden in chapter 1, his plea to God, and his desire now to go. He goes into Jerusalem. Children, listen to this. Nehemiah had only heard about it. You know, nobody's sending pictures and text messages and information. He didn't have any idea what Jerusalem looks like. And so he goes there. He doesn't tell any of his kinsmen or his brethren what he wants to do yet. He goes into the city, and that night he gets up and he goes around and he takes a survey, if you will. He sees the torn down walls. And he sees the burned gates. He sees the damage firsthand, and I'm sure it was burdensome for him. But then again, his heart is set on this work. He was there 3 days, it says, in Jerusalem. Then he speaks to some of the leaders, some of the men there, as you get to the end of chapter 2. Like, pick it up in verse 17. Then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. This is the first time he's spoken to anybody, other than he wanted the king to release him. He speaks to him. Verse 18, then I told him of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. End of verse 18. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So now, the burden of Nehemiah is the burden of some others, and so, they're going to focus on building the wall. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a list of the workers. A list of the workers and what they're doing. It'd be like saying, Brother so-and-so, Brother Jeff Price and his family, they were responsible for X. It's just a list of those that are in and a part of the work. But Nehemiah is the one who is in charge, undoubtedly. He's the one who has sought God, and God is with him, and they believe this. They're with him in it. So the names are given. Isn't it fascinating? Just a footnote. How God gives these extensive names. And others, later on in the same book of Nehemiah, the detail that God gives of lineage and who was part of it. All right, so now we have the wall being built. The stage is set. The scene has been set. Nehemiah is set upon the work, and he has now a time that he comes to be steadfast and to be unmovable. Because don't think that it was easy. Don't think that the people around him said, hey, look at there. They're building that wall. Aren't those gates coming along nicely? Looking good, Nehemiah. And that's not what was going on there. Nehemiah faced controversy or threats from day one. So let's go to chapter 4. We'll start reading. I would like to take these in four scenes, four events. And I want us to see or draw from Nehemiah's life, from the grace of God in Nehemiah, that it will help us. Verse 1 through 6, pick it up, chapter 4. But it came to pass, now it came to pass while they were building the wall or rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. This is not a Jewish man. This is a man that was in this area. And he took great indignation and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What did these feeble Jews do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" See the mockery? What do they think they're doing? Verse 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Listen to this, children. Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Mockery. Verse 4 is Nehemiah's personal prayer. "Hear, O Lord, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Stop right there. Point number one, or the first thing we see in Nehemiah's character, in his conviction, in his steadfastness, Nehemiah knew the work was for God's honor. This is key. Nehemiah knew that what he was about was for the name and the honor and the glory of God. He knew that. And that is seen in how he speaks, how he prays. From this very beginning of this work, he was going to face opposition. He had to know he was about something bigger than what his own dream was, right? He was going to face opposition, public mocking. Nobody likes that, right? Nobody likes that. You do that to a major official, our president, or other leaders, and the police will escort you out. Public mocking is not allowed. It just went on nonstop here. Nonstop. They didn't have security to protect them. They were their own security. God was their security. And so Nehemiah, facing opposition all the time, Sanballat and Tobiah particularly are mentioned here. They're mentioned several times in this book. Isn't this amazing what they say? The cold, heartless, evil. "Ah, come on, what are you feeble Jews trying to do?" That's what Sanballat says, right? "What are you doing? You think you're going to raise up walls out of this rubble? You think you're going to sacrifice again?" How about Tobiah? Children, what did Tobiah say? "If a fox runs on the wall, it's going to fall down, Nick. What do you think you guys are building? What do you guys think you're doing in Christianity? It's all just going to fall down. That's what all the pagans say. That's what all the New Agers say. That's what all the anti-Christians say, right?" Come on. There's big truth in this for us. So they mock him. They mock Nehemiah. In short, they despised Nehemiah. Correction. In short, they really despised his God. That's who they despised. Ultimately, in Christianity, what people despise is the authority and the man, Jesus Christ. Because we say everything is His. The kingdoms are His. He is the one true Lord. And that's what Nehemiah is facing here. He's facing a hostility that's against God. The work was about God's honor. The hostility ultimately was against His God. So, when men resist the labor of God's people, they are resisting the one true God, right? That's what they're resisting. That's what they're against. I don't want to hear it. Nehemiah knew this. Don't you remember David? Many, many times, how he would write those Psalms, what he would say. What are men against? What was Goliath ultimately against? Their God. Right? Children, that's what Goliath was against. He was against the God of those people. Because when David is a teenager, shows up, he says, "How dare you speak against the armies of the living God?" It's about God's glory. Nehemiah makes it clear that their opposition, his opposition was against his God, and that the work would continue or would have to be sustained because it was for God's glory and His honor. This is good for us. This is great for us. He doesn't argue with the men. Think about that. He does not get into an argument with these men. He doesn't become violent. He doesn't become argumentative. He cries out to his God. Think about that. He cries out to God. But how does he cry out? Lord, you deal with them. Oh God, oh Lord God, you deal with them. You turn their reproach that they're saying against us. You turn it on their own heads. Lord, it's against you is what he's saying. Don't let their guilt go uncovered. Don't let their guiltiness continue, Lord. You expose them. You bring them to naught. You show your power. You see, beloved? The gospel message is about going forth to see sinners saved, but there are those who are opposed to it. The enemy, our arch enemy, Satan and his host, are against the gospel going forth. Always have been. And here, Nehemiah is saying, Lord, you deal with them. You don't let the reproach be on us. Let it come back on them. And you don't let their guilt be passed over. And then this one statement, you can't help but go back and look at this. For they have provoked you to anger. For they have provoked you to anger. It reminds me of David in Psalm 74. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee daily. Do you have Sanballats and Tobias in your life? Distant friends, former friends, family members, an uncle, somebody that you work around. Do you have those who are against you? Be careful how you conduct yourself. Be careful how you handle yourself. Be careful how you relate to them. Nehemiah was not moved in his steadfastness to be about what God had put in his heart to build the wall. But he was careful in how he related to those men. He did not get into some argument. But he asked God to deal with them. Beloved, these men here in this text and all throughout the Old Testament, and then we get to the New, these men are an offense to God. Such were we too, until God had mercy. But if men are an offense to God, like they were with Nehemiah, let God deal with them. It's not our place to deal with them. Let the living God deal with them. We just stay steadfast and unmovable, right? Because it's not in vain if it's in the Lord, our work. So let's learn the lesson from this. Men, let's learn to conduct ourselves in a way that we are careful when we have adversaries of how we conduct ourselves. Let God deal with them. He may, in His great mercy, save dozens of them. Right? And if He doesn't, leave them with Him. I've seen men threaten, push, and take fists come out to hurt men on the open-air ministry. I've seen that before, and even as few times as I've been over the years. I've seen men kind of get stirred up when Tom and I, even in the prison years ago, and kind of get ruffled, have a look on their face, and they finally have to get up and go out of the room. Men who are hostile against the gospel. So first, in the face of constant ridicule, Nehemiah was unmoved because he knew it was about God's honor. You want the work that you're about, where you are, what you're doing, and your life being spent on what God has you to be spent on. But you don't let ridicule turn you away. It's about God's name. Let's go back to the text, verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. Now listen, they're making progress. They were very wroth. They were angry. Verse 8, and they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, unto our God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. See, the enemy's scheming. We're going to sneak up on them. Look at verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, for all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. They warned them. Other Jews said, hang on, they're plotting against you. Verse 13, this is Nehemiah saying firsthand, therefore I, said I, Nehemiah, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, to nothing, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. You see now what's happened? They're in the progress of building. Words aren't enough to discourage Nehemiah and them. Ridicule, mockery. Ha! You guys can't finish that. Wasn't enough. It did not turn Nehemiah. Didn't turn the other Jews. So the second point is, Nehemiah, not only did he know that the work was about God's name and honor, but Nehemiah knew that God would protect the work. God was in the work. This is so important. I suspect when you're sitting there, you're thinking about, what is the work that I'm about? And that's not what today, I'm not trying to go around and figure out, is training up children in the ways of Jesus Christ, is that a noble work unto God? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So, is my marriage, is my work that I'm about vocationally, is God in it? Is this what He has for me? If it is, then I need to be steadfast and unmovable. I need to press on in that. Because if it's for God's name, He's called me to it, then He'll protect it. He's in it, right? So that's the point here. The mockery turned to hostility, threats. Their enemies begin to plot an attack against the Jews. You guys come out here again and you do open-air preaching, we're going to get you next time. We're going to hurt you guys. Really. You'll hear men say that. You Christian businessmen show up again and you're carrying your Bibles, we're going to say something. You try to pray in a public restaurant, who do you think you are? I mean, it's anti-Christianity is everywhere. Right, Randy? Randy gets these emails and this information. It's staggering, the wickedness in our country and the hostility against the truth, because men love darkness rather than light. God is the God of light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. And so here, He's protecting the work. Nehemiah knew that. That's why he speaks to them. Men will turn to violence, won't they? If they can't get you to be quiet about Christianity, quit passing out tracts, quit living the Christian life, testifying of the grace of God, beseeching others to come to Him, talking against sin, standing up for what is right in society, if you don't stop, and you don't, if they can't discourage you with words, sometimes they'll come after you. I went back, just remembered, Acts 23. What did those guys do with the Apostle Paul? Paul will not shut up preaching the gospel, right? We can't shut him down. I'll bet you there's men that feel that way about Paul Washer all over America. That guy ought to just be quiet. Press on, Paul. Be steadfast, unmovable. And this Paul, New Testament Paul, had to be the same way. He was, essentially, he and others were turning the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And certain men that were against him did what? They took an oath. We're not going to eat or drink again, period, until what? We kill the Apostle Paul. We're going to kill him. Did they? No, because God protects the work. He protects His workers. Some of the Jews were discouraged. Yes, you'll see that in verse 10. But in all, Nehemiah spoke to them. Nehemiah held the line. Even with threats, he wasn't wavering a bit. I mean, He's such a good God-centered man to read about. He bolsters the people in the face of the enemy saying, we're going to kill all of you. We're going to take all of you, your wives and your children. And he doesn't waver. He speaks to the people with great faith because he has a great God and he believes God's for him. God through the ages, through these books that we read through, that I used to read through as a boy, and I'd get little tidy stories, and sometimes I'm thinking, as a 9 or 10 year old, now wait a minute here. That's a pretty big deal, that story. But we had these nice little coloring packages, you know what I'm talking about? And it was bigger than probably what my little mind was saying, because it was treated as though it was kind of a story. This is what happened. And I'm not diminishing the carefulness of teaching children, but we don't want to take a story and make it some little cartoon or fairy tale. Men were killed. Judgment came. Goliath's head was cut off because he was an enemy of the living God. It happened. It's real. Joshua rose up and took the promised land. Nehemiah built the wall. God was in it. So he bolsters the people. He says to them, verse 14, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Take a pen or whatever. Circle that. Remember the Lord, which is great. He is great and awesome, I think is how the ESV says it. And he says, fight for your brethren, meaning hold the line. Don't give in. Never once did we see them making an aggressive move. They were just prepared. He said, remember the Lord. You know what he's really saying? Again, this is God's work, dear ones, and he's going to take care of us. Yes, he's over it. He's in it. We don't have to be us. Let's get right here. It's easy. I know it would be easy for me to come back to right where we are today, and I have to be careful because this could go on a while, but to be the people of the living God, the living Savior, is not a man-built work. God's in it, right? How does a group of people through 2,000 years keep going? How does Christianity going? Dawkins and all the other heretics who are against Christianity, they don't get it. Because until God takes them from darkness into His marvelous light, they can't get it. They can't see it. And it exposes sin, but we don't have to hold back. Men, women, let's press on. I love this statement by Matthew Henry. You cannot have a better captain. Isn't that glorious? I mean, I came to that and I just about broke into tears. You and I cannot have a better captain. Jesus Christ is the captain or the head of us, right? He is our head. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is our Savior. God in Christ. With us. We cannot have a better captain. Nehemiah had the living God. We have the living God. He's with us. He protects us. He protected them. On paper, they look doomed. Doomed. Children, you cannot have a better captain in all of your life than Jesus Christ. Never forget that. If I sit down today and I sit here and die of a heart attack, I've given you the greatest message you could ever hear. Jesus Christ is the captain for all of life, all of us. Any country, any people, any time, He is the one. Come to Him. You can't have a better captain. If you're about His work, whatever it is, He's in it. He's with you. He'll protect you. And in this scene with Nehemiah, the enemies who were plotting to sneak up on him, they found out, oh boy, they know about it. Says it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, or that we had been informed, and God had brought their counsel to naught. Look at that. You think God's in this? They've offended God in Nehemiah's prayer. Now God brings the counsel of their enemies to naught. He frustrates their plans. It doesn't work out. So Nehemiah's steadfastness continues on. Now they're building. Now they have spears and bows. They have defense artillery to protect themselves, and they're building and working. And when I was in my 20s, I spent more time thinking, thinking about Nehemiah, and I had this picture. You talk about an amazing work of the people together. They're building walls. It's not easy labor. And they've got spears and swords and stuff around. And it just kind of blew me away how earnest they were about building back Jerusalem, the city of God, God's name, His renown. And ultimately, Nehemiah wanted their hearts to be turned. Nehemiah didn't just want a stone wall built. He wanted their hearts to be turned back to the living God. That's the bigger work, the greater work. But he knew that part of it was them restoring this city that represented God's people. But it wasn't only protection that he had confidence in. Let's keep going. Go back to verse 16. And it came to pass from that time forth. All right, they had their artillery. That from that time forth, the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows, and the habergons, whatever that is. I can't remember what the ESV said. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens, which those had laded, every one with his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon. He's picturing this. They're working, have a weapon close by. Verse 18, for the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. And we are separated upon the wall, and one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet? The trumpeter had to sound it if they were attacked. Resort ye hither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Stop there. Point number 3. Nehemiah knew that God wasn't just protecting them, but Nehemiah knew that God would fight for them. Right? That God would arise. Let God arise and let His enemies be scattered. David's prayers, O God, arise. O God, come forth. Come in Your glory. Make the heathen's plans turn to nothing. Turn them upside down. I mean, David gets intense, doesn't he? Cause them all to be destroyed. Cause their posterity to be destroyed. Cause their names to be forgotten. I mean, some of those Psalms of David are just stunning. Oh God, do for Your glory great things. And Nehemiah knew that not only God was in the work for His honor and God would protect it, but God would defend. God would fight for them. He would defend them. Beloved, you see the progression here? The work is for God's honor. The work had His protection. The work has His defense. The work is going to make it. Got it? It's going to make it. Oh, this is so good. And yet Nehemiah did not have the people to be passive. You know, guys, it's Lord Jesus. He's with us. We can just take it easy now. Put on the full armor of God. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I mean, we're not being passive. Nehemiah did not tell the people, even though he said at the very end, our God shall fight for us. He didn't tell them to be lazy, careless, unarmed. He said, be sober-minded, be ready. Remember how Paul said, quit you like men, act like men, conduct yourself, be ready. He did not tell them to be passive. God's with us, but we're not passive. We press on. They took up arms as a defense against an attack. They did, in their human experience, who they were, they took up arms collectively as a group, they took up arms and kept building. You know why? Nehemiah knew that their ability to fight was made possible by the power of God upon them. By the power of God. When we're about the work of God, whatever it is, we're not just talking about a Nehemiah or a David or pastors. We're talking about any Christian. God's called them. God's with them. They're laboring like Andy and Rebecca when they've been doing their work, and when Paul and Saeed and others, when different ones go, whatever it is, raising our children, training them, speaking the gospel, teaching a Bible study to people at work, perhaps, any of that, it is possible because God is with us. He gives us power. He gives strength. Remember David said, "You cause my hands to war. You give my legs strength. I jump over walls. I do things because it's in the power of God." When I finished reading through the 2-volume Spurgeon autobiography, and I saw Charles Lyder within a few months, I said something about how awesome it was. And you know what he said? "Isn't the power of God upon him amazing?" What a way to put it! Isn't the power of God upon him amazing? Who's the main one in that sentence? God, a living God. That's what Nehemiah knew. God not protecting it. He's not just trying to keep the thing stable. God's in it. He's defending. He'll attack, meaning he'll move. God will deal. God will take ungodly men out. He will judge the heathen. He will open the doors. He will cause authorities and rulers to be pushed out of the way. He'll cause Pharaoh and his great army to be washed in the Red Sea. Or Goliath, who was a big voice, big man for the Philistines, to be taken down right there so that the Philistines go, "How did that happen?" God did it. Nobody takes a slingshot first rock and takes the biggest man out. God does. He sure does. So he knew that their ability to fight, their ability to defend, their ability to continue in the work was empowered of God. God was with them. He would defend it. He would close the door and open the door. Whatever he's doing. Corrie ten Boom, how do you get out of a concentration camp? Y'all know the story, right? How do you get out of the concentration camp? Because somebody taking care of the table and who's coming and going, she just walks out. Right? It's basically what happened. Her days were finished in the concentration camp. God said, "Now go forth, my servant, and tell the world." What was Gladys's name? The lady that was held in the Japanese? There. Did I get the right name? Darlene, I'm sorry. The Darlene Rose, right. That's story. How do you live through what? Because God said, "My servant will live. I'm in it." She didn't lose her mind. Remember she talked about the other sister in the faith that just went crazy. It was too much. I was driving my car hearing that, and I thought, man, what she lived through. She had to go through things, and God just kept her. And then she gets to tell us. That's what Nehemiah is saying. Remember the Lord. He's with us. It's not Paul Washer that has strength. It's God. It's Jesus Christ in us. He's with us. He's advancing His glory. His gospel is going forward. Here is a band of Jews building the walls with enemies threatening to kill them and all united because of one unmovable man. Nehemiah's steadfastness strengthened his people. Right? His faith, his earnestness, his passion for God's glory and what they were about was contagious. It went and it strengthened His people. Oh, for men like this in our day. Oh, for men like this in this room. That your lives, you sisters, you men, but particularly you men, this very masculine in this, that your life would be such a burning desire to walk with God and advance His glory and live for Him and speak of His Son and all these things, that it would just strengthen others. They would be with you and you'd be a strength to them. I know, brothers, there's enemies of the gospel everywhere. I don't have to get any more emails from Randy and others. I'm not in any way diminishing that, but I understand there's enemies of the gospel everywhere. There always have been. But the gospel of Jesus Christ will triumph. So men, arise. Be about the work of the Lord. Let's go. Let's press on. I know that our day grows more wicked, more vile all the time. Men make a joke, laughter of grievous sin, horrible wickedness and debauchery and perversions and all that. I understand that. I'm not saying it's not out there. It's out there way worse now than when I was younger. And I know that men at all levels of society dismiss Christianity like it's a fairy tale. Ha! And others want to omit it from the earth. Just wad it up like a book burning, burn it all up and say, there, it never existed. I understand they're out there. I'm around them. You're around them. They say things to us. They carry themselves in such arrogance. A guy said to my son-in-law, you don't have me in this, it'll all collapse. Boy, I thought that ship they took across the ocean, even God couldn't sink it. You see the folly in that when men say that? Men, we ought not hold back. Remember the Lord. He'll fight for us. He's with us. It's His gospel. It's His Son. It's His kingdom. It's His heavenly majesty that is being preached and brought forth. I know Christianity is being mocked, taken out of laws, or dealt with in all kinds of... I know that, but let us not fear. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. I want to burn hot to the end, if it's this week or 20 years from now. I want my children and grandchildren to say, He knew His God and He walked with God. Why not us? Don't grow fearful, beloved. Don't grow weary, brothers. Rise up, O men of God. God will exalt His name and He will bring evil into judgment. I'm not against to hurt people. I'm against anything that would say stop Christianity, right? We marches on. We move forward. We worship God. We raise our children in the fear of the Lord. We read the Scriptures. We declare the one true God. We will do that until we die. We may first face worse hostility. You young people, listen to me. Things are getting worse. But let us think like Nehemiah. Our God shall fight for us. So he knew that the work was about God's honor. He knew that God would protect the work. And he knew God would defend it. He would fight for him. There's one more thing I want us to see. Let's go to the end of this chapter. Verse 21 through 23. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor during the day or on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving everyone put them off for cleansing or for washing. Fourthly, Nehemiah did not depart from the work. He didn't take a long vacation. He didn't take a few weeks off. He didn't say, you know, we need to reconvene this thing. This wall building isn't going too well. Not at all. He knew God was in it. He knew He'd protect it. He knew God would defend it. And he stayed with it. He nor the people departed from it. They stayed to the cause or to the work that was about God's name. They labored on. Children, get this. They would hold their spears up. It had said to us, they would keep their spears in some of the other verses. They would hold them up or they would make sure that the enemy knew we're not backing down. We're pressing on. We're going forward. Their enemies knew it. Their enemies knew they had no intent of going anywhere. These people, Nehemiah and the people, they slept right there. They didn't go back. Nick, you're not going. Wherever you live, you're not going there. You're staying right here. Rob, you're not going back there. You're staying right here. Get the pictures. They'd all come together for the work. Kathy, I'm sorry. Stephen, you are staying here. We're going to stay to the work. You see the picture? We're all in this. We've got to work together. Nobody can leave. We have to be strong. We have to be united. We have to be in this together. There's some sermons here, right? We're in this together. We are His people called by His name. One body, one people, one captain, one head. So they remained there. They didn't depart. They slept there. They kept their clothes on. They slept in their clothes, their work clothes. They had to periodically cleanse or wash at certain cleansings and and washings that they would have to do, obviously, but they'd sleep in their clothes. I don't like to sleep in my clothes like that, right? Talking about shoes and pants and all those kinds of things. But they did. They kept their guard. They kept their watch. They kept their focus. They stayed the course. They would not be deterred from what God had them to do. Saints, let me remind you, Noah kept building the ark for how many years? 120 years, right? Noah preached righteousness, building the ark. Noah kept building mockings. It had never rained. Joshua kept advancing into the promised land. Enemies, opposition. Joshua kept going for years. He didn't just do this in 2 weeks. Not to mention the years he'd been with Moses and them. Joshua said, be strong and be of good courage, right? He said to his fellow brethren, particularly the men, all right, men, it's our time, let's go. That's kind of what I'm doing today, right? I'm saying to all of us, particularly you men, rise up. Let's be steadfast, unmovable. So Joshua kept going. The disciples, New Testament, the disciples, the apostles, they were preaching the gospel, going from city to city, turning the world upside down for years. This wasn't a 30-day plan. We put Christianity in these little workbooks. This is it. These 10 chapters, that tells you everything. There's a lot of things not in those 10 chapters. The disciples kept preaching the gospel for years. William Wilberforce, everybody remember William Wilberforce? Kept fighting in Parliament for years to see slave trade abolished because it was dishonoring to God. It was dishonoring at every level. Man, he was laughed at and pushed aside and all. For years. He was an old man when they finally passed it. He had staying power. Charles Lyder and Dick Oakes had been laboring together in Kirksville, Missouri, going after college students, loving sinners, preaching the gospel, pastoring together for almost 40 years. Glory to God. God's with them. What about us? What about us? What about you? What is the work you're about? What is it that God has? Where are you building the wall, if you will? Ask that. Leave here today. Let the life of Nehemiah, the testimony, the grace of God, the power of God with Nehemiah, let it grab you and get hold of you, challenge you. Nehemiah is just one of those men that just, again, leap off the page. He was steadfast in his work for God. We must be too. You, each Christian, be that way. Whatever it is, whatever the labor God has you in, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God help us to do just that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for Nehemiah. So grateful that in a hard day, you raised him up. That he cried out to you when he heard the news, that he went to Jerusalem. He saw the ruins. He saw the devastation. And he cried to God. He said, the God will let us do it. God is in it. God is with us. And then he pressed on. Lord, you made him such an example to us. No wonder the Hebrew writer said, when we see such a great cloud of witnesses around us, let us lay aside every weight and every sin and the things that are encumbering us. Let us run with patience, Lord. May we be Nehemiahs in our generation. May these brothers, may the sisters, may we all be bolstered today by your Spirit, by your truth, believing you that you are protecting us. You are defending us, Lord. You are with us. And that we need to just press on in the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for a glorious Savior. Truly, our Captain, our Head, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.